First, we turn to the Gospel according to John and read in chapter 5, the verses 1 through 23. Then in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read from chapter 2, the verses 10 through 18. So two passages. John 5 and Hebrews 2. So first, John chapter 5. This is the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." That's our first passage. We now turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2, from verse 10 to verse 18. There we read in the Word of God the following: "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's the word of God. And on these scriptures is based also our confession in Lord's Day 13. This afternoon I may proclaim the word of God to you as we summarize and confess that in Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13. I will read the questions if you then respond by reading the answers. Lord's Day 13, page 877. There this following question is asked. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. That's Lord's Day 13. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we continue in the part of the Heidelberg Catechism about God the Son and our deliverance. That's the part in which we deal with the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. So far, we confessed him as our Savior. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus that is Savior? We asked. Well, because that's what he is, our Savior. In Lord's Day 12, the Heidelberg Catechism asked the question again. Why is he called Christ? That is anointed. Again, that's what he is. He was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. Then here in Lord's Day 13, once more the same question is raised. Why is he called God's only begotten Son? And at the risk of becoming monotonous, the Heidelberg Catechism answers again, because that's who he is. Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. Indeed, that may seem somewhat repetitive, monotonous, yet that's how it is. We confess him as he is, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. We have to confess him that way, as the Athanasian Creed emphasizes, whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold to the Catholic faith, and this is who the Son is. It's important today still, beloved, that we hold to this confession. The church has to say it as it is, today still. It may seem like a strong expression in the Athanasian Creed that you would be lost eternally unless you maintain this confession, yet it's true. It's also necessary. Already in Jesus' days, it was this testimony that evoked the most hostile reaction, as we read in John 5, verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Today, our confession might not trigger the same reaction, yet it's despised nonetheless. When I was preparing myself for this sermon, I came across an article on a dissertation of a Reformed theologian in Holland about the pre-existence of the Son of God. In this dissertation, too, one modern theologian is discussed who reads all the texts in the Bible about the pre-existence of the Son of God as poetry. Another sees the incarnation of the Son of God as a legend. And again another poses it simply as something that cannot be confessed in our time any longer. Well, reading and hearing about this, beloved, makes our Lord's Day very relevant and realistic for us this afternoon. With the church of all times and all places, we confess that whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold on to this faith. And unless a man keeps it in its entirety inviolate, he will assuredly perish eternally. At the same time, we hear about modern theologians, and modern Christians, I should add, who assert that you can't confess it any longer in this day and age, that Jesus Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. It's very important indeed that we continue in the faith of our fathers and maintain the true confession about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, on the basis of God's word, we will have to be able and prepared to testify of this faith. Hence, with the Catholic Church, I proclaim to you God's word this afternoon, revealing Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. We see, first of all, that he is our God. Secondly, he is our brother. And thirdly, he is our Lord. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. Our God, our first point. Our brother, our second point. Our Lord, our third point. So he is our God, our first point. Our Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, begins by stating, Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. Now, when we would deal with this Lord's Day in our catechism classes, we would always grapple with this confession for a while, trying to express what that means. Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. Now, who are we that we could be speaking about God himself? When we speak about him as the natural Son of God, we may be able to compare it to us being our parents' natural children. That is, children who were conceived by a father, born of a mother, and we can compare ourselves as children to our father and to our mother in order to point out some resemblances, the similarities, the same nature and characteristics. Yet, we can't say that as easily and naturally about the Son of God. He wasn't conceived and born at some time in heaven. as we confess with that word, eternal. Christ is the eternal natural Son of God. Well, speaking with our young people about the meaning and concept of this word eternal was interesting too. Sure, eternal, that's a word that belongs to God, denoting that God is totally different from us, that He has always been there, unlike us, and that God is above time, not bound by time, and not limited in doing what He wants to do, etc. All you do then is echoing God's word. But you don't expect anyone to really comprehend this. God is eternal. Now the same applies to Jesus Christ, beloved, our Lord and Savior. He truly is God in every way and just as eternal as God the Father. Yes, He is of the same nature as God the Father. A truly divine and spiritual being. He was not, before the creation of the world, conceived and born the way we were. Yet He truly is the Son of God the Father. And like His Father in every way. The way natural children are like their natural parents. Natural children share in the features of their natural parents. In their body, in their spirit, their nature, so that you can see that on them. He's got Father's eyes, He's got Mother's smile, and He has Grandfather's character. In the same way, Christ shares in everything His Father was and had and did and thought and made, etc. Hence, we confess Him as God's only begotten Son, because that's who He is. Just as much as God the Father loved the world, so His Son shared in this divine love for their handiwork of creation, in which they had shared their joy, their power, their plans, and now also share their compassion, their mercy, their grace. True, then just as much as they shared in their grief, their hatred of sin and iniquity, in their abomination of every perversion and wickedness, they were and are one in everything. Hence, like Father, like Son. The Father does nothing without the Son and vice versa. The Son can do anything by Himself without His Heavenly Father. Both are God. God of God, light of light, true God of true God. Then what about His incarnation? Well, beloved, that's what one of those modern theologians could not accept. His name was Wolfhard Pannenberg. If Christ has always been God's Son, He cannot become this as well, in the way of His conception by the Holy Spirit and birth of the Virgin Mary, he said. Hence he called it a legend, which is not essential for the Christian faith. When we speak about Christ's incarnation, however, we see how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit began something new. Something as impossible as the creation out of nothing. We have to distinguish between Christ as the eternal, natural Son of God and Christ, who, while as the Messiah, came into this world as true and natural man. He became man by His conception and birth from the Virgin Mary. That was a birth in time. He was and remained God's eternal natural Son, and He became man for us, taking our place. Because I have to love the Father, He came to love His Father for me and in my place. Because I have to love my neighbor, He came to love His neighbor for me and in my place. Because I have to bear the burden of God's wrath over my original and actual sins, He came to do it for me and in our place. For we can't do it anymore. He had to come to take our nature, take our place, and save us from this wrath, and show such love and obedience in our place. That's why He came, God's Son. Now why is it, beloved, that this doctrine meets with unbelief and opposition? This confession that Christ is the true Son of God. As I mentioned, we saw it in our scripture passage already. The Jews tried even more to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Was that because they were so concerned about blasphemy? I think not. It's more because they did not agree or accept God's grace, God's plan of salvation. God has to come from heaven Himself to save us by His Son? No. You mean to say that man cannot do anything about his own salvation, but can be saved by the Son of God become man only? No. We cannot save ourselves because our sin, our guilt are too great and our corruption too serious? No. You see, that's why. For when you assess your state in the sight of God correctly and confess that it took God Himself to come to us in His Son, you will have to humble yourself before God completely and plead Him for His mercy. Then you beseech Him for His grace. You rejoice in His grace. And you live by grace alone. Well, that's not something that you will do on your own, by your own volition, but that's something you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit only. We are way too proud for that. Well, it is that pride, this haughty heart, my brother and sister, that's in the way of the confession of Jesus Christ, the true and eternal natural Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. Oh, sure, people have no problem recognizing in Jesus a good man, a pure and holy man, or an inspiration for Christians living in miserable circumstances. He may be an example, a leader, a prophet, you name it. For then you can still save yourself. Now we read in the Bible, however, and we confess with the church of all times and all places that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the eternal natural Son of God the Father who could speak with authority saying, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away." As the true and eternal Son of God, He could speak with love and compassion of His Father saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Only as the true and eternal Son of God, He could speak that way. As Son of the Father, He could say, "No one knows the Father but the Son." Or just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He pleased to give it. And so forth and so on. It's one of two things. Either the Lord Jesus was speaking the truth, and he is the true Son of God, or these words were not true, and he was a liar, a blasphemer, or at best a miserably muddled mental patient. But that's not how it is, though, beloved. Or that's not who he is. Neither do we have in the Bible the words of a mental patient. If that were so, every theologian would have wasted his time and life studying it, and every Christian would have done better to go out and enjoy the nice weather and the beaches on Sunday. With a variation on Paul's words, we would have been, of all people, the most miserable. Our faith would have been in vain, and our hope would have been in vain, and we would still not be able to love God and the neighbor. But everything the church had ever believed and confessed would have been in vain. No. We hold on to the faith of the fathers, the faith of the church of all times and all places, and we concur with the Athanasian Creed, which says, it's either the one or the other. We either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who has come to us from the Father to save us and give us life in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or we will perish eternally. It is salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, and by the Scriptures alone, or we will perish eternally. Yes, then this is the decisive confession and the ultimate truth we have to believe to be saved. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Also, in our second place, he is our brother. Is he God's only begotten Son? Then what about us, beloved, our confession says? We are children of God too, aren't we? True. We are children of God by the grace of God for Christ's sake, but children of God by adoption. He is the natural Son of God, while we have become children of God, because God had seen us in our miserable circumstances and brokenness of life, and in his compassion and care for us, reached out to us and adopted us to be his children. Isn't that how we may and must see ourselves indeed? As children whom the Father saw in their hopeless situation, their condition, their position, and for whom the Father has chosen in his love and made his own children. That's how it is with us, right, brothers and sisters? And then we don't speak about adoption the way people sometimes do. Like, he's not their own child, he's just adopted. No. When we are talking about adopted children, then we realize that in their history and background, there was brokenness and misery. As it was in their original circumstances, there was no hope, no future for these children, and their parents gave them up for adoption, hoping that in that way their child would have a better chance of survival. Then we know of couples whose heart went out to such children, their life and compassion moving them to reach out for them and offer them new life, new hope, and a new future. They sure were tested in this love by the difficult road they had to travel in order to come to such an adoption. The monies they had to pay sometimes, and rigorous interviews they had to sustain. Such parents sure did not look upon their adopted child as just adopted, but they were parents who consciously chose for them, gave themselves in love to them, and went all out to adopt them. What a privilege it was for such a child that they could be their own child, truly, legally, and really, sharing in their life, their family, their language, their culture, their citizenship, their world. Well, in the same way, beloved, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son in order that he would save his people from this world. He gave him certain children, choosing them to be his own. You see the Father heart behind it, his Father love. And yes, they were truly adopted into the divine family. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is and who was God's only begotten Son, his eternal natural Son of God, he became their big brother. He became man for that purpose. He who was rich became poor for that purpose. You know, we sometimes say it to our own children. You don't realize sufficiently how blessed you must feel that you may be children in our family. And indeed, it may happen with adopted children as well, that we warn them not to take it for granted that they may be adopted children in the family. What privilege it is. But then what about us as adopted children of God the Father and brother and sister of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son? What a difference it makes from a hopeless and miserable position and condition. We have hope and love and a future in God. We are children of God by adoption, brothers and sisters, and Christ is our brother, who helps us by his Holy Spirit and Word to learn, to live in Father's world, to speak Father's language, and conduct ourselves in Father's image. How difficult that can be at times. Thanks to Christ, however, he speaks up for us. He leads and guides us, and he pleads for us with the Father for the forgiveness of our sins and for the renewal of our life. By his Spirit, he reminds us that we are children of God and of the love the Father has lavished upon us, as the Apostle John says in 1 John 3. He went ahead of us too in his suffering and death for our sake. And he brings us into the assembly of his people to teach us to confess, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you." Psalm 22, verse 22. And so we see in the third place, he is our Lord. Now it may be a bit more difficult, brothers and sisters, to fully understand this relationship to Christ, our Lord. Today people don't buy you any longer. So to become your master, your Lord. Still, in order for us to become God's children, he did have to purchase us and pay a high price for us. We could compare it with a child that had been kidnapped and for whom the father has to pay a high price, a ransom. Christ likewise bought us to set us free from the power of the devil. He paid a ransom with his life in order to make us his own and a child of his Father, with whom he is one and for whom he did so. Thus he became our Lord and our Master, to whom we belong with body and soul, both in life and in death. Is that a good thing? Well, don't you already recognize Lord's Day 1, the confession of our only comfort? You know, for my catechism students, it sure was a delightful discovery to make that connection. Of course, we said, that's not something hard or heavy, but a blessing. He bought us to set us in the glorious liberty of the children of God. God the Father, beloved, gave us His only begotten Son for only one purpose, that He might adopt us as His children and ensure that we would stay His children always. As God the Son, He gave His life for us, and as God the Father, He cares for us, and with His Holy Spirit, He ensures that we continue to live for God, to serve our God. Imagine that we would forfeit the privilege of being God's children, the Lord's servants, and undo that wonderful relationship as His adopted children. That's why Christ, as our brother, seeks us and seeks to save us, while as our Lord, He calls us to Himself, saying, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He comes to us as He did again today, and He reminds us, saying, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it." He says so as your brother, to present you to His Heavenly Father, saying, "I give you life as child of the Father, and where I go, you may come also, for in the house of My Father there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Then you can trust Him in His word, for He is the Word incarnate, and in Him all God's promises are true and sure. He may say it, and He can say it, for He only is the eternal, natural Son of God, our brother and our Lord. Amen.